Bibles and turn to a very familiar passage of Scripture, Luke chapter number 15. Luke chapter number 15 and verse 20. I'm actually just going to pull one word out this morning, and I'm going to preach on kiss. Kiss. He kissed him. And if I had a title, I would preach on one by love. I'd spell it two ways. One, O-N-E, one, W-O-N, by love. But isn't it true? That's the way that he reached all of us. He reached us by his love. I like what Ephesians, Paul wrote, chapter 3, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Jesus gives a parable here. And in this parable, he gives, as a result, an answer to the Pharisees, the religious crowd, who are condemning him for receiving sinners. He even eats with them. They don't like that. But Jesus answers them back and says, well, what you don't understand is they are lost. And when he uses that word lost, he gives value to those sinners. When you say, I have lost something, you are saying it means something to me. For instance, I have never lost a penny. I've walked over top of pennies. They don't have that much value to me. But I have misplaced in my suits $20 bills, and I'll be searching through my suit pants, and Esther will say, what are you looking for? I said, I've lost $20. And if I had it and was walking down the road, a $100 bill blew out of my hands, I'd run in front of a car, I guess, to get it, show the value of it. Jesus said, you're not seeing this right. If you got 100 sheep and one that's lost, you leave them all and go get the one. You got 10 pieces of silver, one's lost, you sweep till you find it. And if you got two sons, one's lost, you wait intently on that one to come back home. In other words, if you were to take the word kissed out of this parable, it wouldn't mean anything. We have all the components there of a great story of a father with two sons, and one's gone, one's at home. One's in the far country. One's on the farm. And of course, everything that happens, the famine and so on, and he finally makes it back home. But if that father does not kiss him, the story means nothing. That's the heart of it. But isn't that the heart of the gospel? I'm glad that Jesus was virgin born. We believe that. I'm glad that he fulfilled the law and lived a sinless life. That he went to Calvary to die for our sins, was buried and rose again the third day by the power of God and ascended back to the Father. But if the heart of that was not, for God so loved the world, and that he loved us while we were yet sinners, then it would mean nothing. Even if we had an invitation to go to a far country called heaven, but it was not an invitation of love, how cold and indifferent would that be? Who would even desire to go to a place like that? So we're going to look at this matter of one. And the emphasis is God's not trying to reach crowds. He reaches one at a time. If he saves 1,000, each one of them will be individually saved. In other words, he's interested in the one more. This is going to be my emphasis this week. The one more. Today we're going to look at the one more who is one W-O-N, by love, as we all are. But he's interested in the one more. And as long as the church is in this world, understand, there's going to be one more that he's going to reach. But he's going to reach them through his love. And if they ever see his love, they'll see it through you and I who have his love that has been shed abroad within our hearts that we can touch this world. One who was one, the one more. As I search through the scriptures, I see the emphasis of that one more. I think about Moses, mom and daddy. They already had two children. Why even venture to have Moses, the one more? The one more. God had one more in mind. I think about the apostles. There were 12 after they cast lots and got Matthias. But Paul said, oh, but wait a minute. God wasn't finished. There was one more. Born out of due time. I thought about Samuel and how Hannah wanted a child. And her father said, well, I'm better to you than Samuel. He said, oh, but God had one more in mind. We're yet to see the one more that God's going to reach on one level or another. But oh, how it ought to excite us to realize that this is not it. I'm glad you're in and I'm in. If we are in, but thank God I'm glad that out there somewhere there's one more that's going to be brought in. That's the future of the church, the one more. The future of the church is that sinner that's out there that he's going to save. The one who will be one. Our level of it today is one by love. Now, I'm going to surprise you. I hadn't even got to my sermon, but we're not in a hurry here, I know. This is one of the few places that I come. If I don't preach it over an hour, they boo me. So I just don't get in no hurry. But Hallie is a songwriter and, of course, sings. She heard me preach on this matter of one more, and so the Lord gave her a song. And I want you to listen to this song as she comes. I want her to sing this one more with the emphasis of how God reached you as one more, but yet we'll use you to reach one more. It's all about getting that one sheep, that one silver, and that one son. And he's interested, oh, in the one more, the one more. So she's going to come at this time, and I want you to hear her sing this song, and she'll sing some more. And once you hear her, you won't want to hear us anyway, so make any difference.
And you pray for her. She's saying she's so precious. And got the touch of the Lord on her. Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Thank you. And this is just her by herself, picking out, playing, but the music.
Right.
All 9 yards.
put us a mic over there or something next time so y'all can hear it good. Hey, man, I love it. I love it. I'm glad I'm one more. One more. It's what makes it special. It gets us one at a time. Just one more. It's all he's looking for. I tell young preachers across the country, I said, quit worrying about the crowd. Just look for the one more. Let's read the parable. I want to say three thoughts this morning. Verse 11, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. He divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country. There wasted his substance with riotous living, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. He began to be in want and went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. He sent him into his fields to feed swine. He would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare and diet perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran, fell on his neck, and here's our emphasis, kissed him. The son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. I want to emphasize this matter of the love of the Father as far as the Son is concerned in application to all of those that He loves into His kingdom. Three things that I would simply say to you. First of all, from verse number 1, and if you want to read the entirety of the parable down through verse 32, I would say to you that love is seen in all things. In other words, the love of the Father did not begin in verse number 20. But if you will closely look at it, you will realize that He loved this boy in verse 11. And He loved him in verse 32. In other words, once the son saw that the father loved him, he was able to see that the father had always loved him and that he would continue to love him. He loved him when he was at home. He loved him when he was gone. He loved him when he was wrong. And he loved him when he came back home. He loved him when he was on the farm. He loved him when he was in the far country in the midst of a famine. He loved him when he came back to the family. In other words, there never was a time that the father did not love the son. And so whether we're looking at it in verse 12 or we're looking at it in verse number 14 or we're looking at it in verse 17 or verse 20 or verse number 24, if you look at it right, as he was able to perceive and he was able to see, the father loved him. It is perceived in all of the scene. And now as he comes back home, he is able to realize that because the light has come on. Now, I know where we're at as far as this text is concerned. Jesus has not yet died, buried, and rose again. But yet all of the components of salvation are in this text. I think if you would look at this boy in verse number 12 and look at this boy in verse number 20, you would almost say he's actually been born again. He was born the first time as the son of this father, but I'm going to tell you, he was born again in verse number 20 in the sense, and that the father loved him when he didn't even embrace, understand, and see the father's love. But yet in verse 20, he comes alive in the realization of the father's love. Which I understand, and I know now that my comprehension and receiving and embracing of the love of God started as a 14-year-old boy. But that wasn't where the love of God started. I just had never seen it. But now as I look back, I realize that even beyond the days of which I could comprehend His love, He had to have been loving me. Preached many times here of how I was raised, and you're aware of that. But I'm going to tell you, I can remember without a mother in the home, all of those years, a drunken father that never remarried. I cannot tell you how many times I came home so hungry. You remember when they had the old Crisco cans that had the cherry pie pitcher on it? How many times I opened that cabinet door as a 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11-year-old boy, and my tongue had beat my brains out looking at that pie. I was preaching my brother's funeral up there, and as a result of that, some of the people in the community in West Virginia that I hadn't seen for years came. There's a boy that was my friend as a young fella, and so we renewed acquaintances, and while we were talking, there was a lady that walked up, an elderly lady that had been in that area also. We renewed our acquaintances, and she turned and left, and the young man said to me, "You know, that was the nastiest family in the community." And I had to agree. Of course, ours wasn't clean either. I was thinking, you didn't come to our house, did you? But I turned to him immediately with tears. I said, "Well, yes." But what I was thinking was that I could not tell you how many times that lady invited me into her home to eat pinto beans and cornbread when I was starving to death. Now, it was nasty. You had to run the roaches off. But I'm going to tell you, so you get real hungry, roaches, believe me, will not bother you. I've been there, done that. But all through that community out there in that part of the country, I'm going to tell you, for some reason, as a young child raised up, I was welcomed in all. I could go, nobody knew where I was at halftime. I went to sleep wherever I laid down, and I ate what everybody else ate. But what I'm saying to you is, if those homes hadn't been open, I don't know what I'd have done. But I even look back into those days, and I can see how the Lord was tenderly taking care of me. He was loving me. Loving me through people. And of course, from that day until now, really 50 years, I can see I can see clearly His love. And it has brought this boy to the place that now, once he sees the Father's love, that's all he sees is the Father's love. In every direction, he sees the Father's love. He sees that the Father loved him in what the Father did for him, but he also sees the Father's love for him in what He did not do for him and what He's now doing for him. The fact that the Father loved him in releasing him. The fact that the Father loved him that He did not come and aid him while he's in the far country. And the fact that the Father loved him and that He has received him. I'm going to tell you something. All of the bitterness and anger and vileness of this world rests upon one truth, and that is the individual heart has not embraced the love of the Father. They have not seen yet the love of the Father. When someone says, "You know, I was the black sheep of the family," they just have never seen the love of the Father. Because if you ever see the love of the Father, you will be able to look into the darkest holes in and whatever the past is, and somehow you'll be able to see the shining light of God's love that loved you and preserved you and brought you to the place of salvation through the worst of the worst. and sing of His love as we have today. He now sees it. In other words, the very scene itself, from verse 11 all the way through, the very scene itself, there is no place that the Father, that the Son can now not see the love. No place. No place. He will not have to carve and cut out different parts of His life and say, well, I don't like to think about that because, you know, I don't, there's no love there. No. Now He looks at the gamut of the whole thing from back to front and says, all I see is the Father's love. Some have asked, aren't you bitter about some of you? No! It's filled to the brim with the love of God. The scene. Love is seen in all things. It's in the scene itself. It is full. And isn't that what caused your heart to overflow? In those early days of singing all those songs and those hymns, is that you have finally seen the love of God and it has overwhelmed you. Love is seen in all things. The very scene itself, all of it. But secondly, I would emphasize to you the symbols of this parable. You can see the love in not only the scene, but you can see the love in the symbols of this parable, seen in all things. Look, if you will, in verse 22. The son has come home with a confession. He has come home under conviction. That's why I say he's sort of been born again. Sort of. That's what happened to me. He's the new boy, I'll tell you that. He's been changed. He's come home in verse 21 confessing. But look in verse 22. But the father said to the servants, bring forth the best robe. Well, that's the one he always puts on you. It's called that robe of righteousness. It's the only one he's got for you. To cover up. But if that's the only robe that's going to cover up all that you have been. And did you notice? He didn't hand it to him for him to dress himself. He said, put it on him. Well, by the time he got there, he had no energy nor strength to clothe himself. Everything I am and everything I have as His peace, His love, His joy has been put on me. I couldn't try it on to see if it fit. Isn't it amazing? He knew his size. Had a teacher, Dr. Rayburn in Bible college, told the story about how a lady called him one day and said, my husband passed away, I've got some suits, and said, the Lord laid it on my heart to give them to you, and I want you to come over and try them on and see if they fit. He said, well, lady, did the Lord tell you to give them to me? He said, yeah. He said, He knows my size. Just go ahead and bring them. Oh, the robe of righteousness. He put it. Notice it. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Now, could you imagine this young man dressed with what the Father has put on him of the best of the best? Going into a different circle or a meeting in a different place with a different gathering, and maybe being people there that do not know him or his past. And they see that that elaborate dress, and they say to him, where in the world did you get a suit like that? It's got to be very expensive. How much did you pay for that? And his answer would quickly be, oh, I don't know how much it cost. To be honest with you, my father gave it to me. What about those shoes? We don't have those brands around here. Where in the world did you get those type shoes? I do not know how much they cost, but I must be honest with you again. My father gave them to me. What about that ring with those jewels and those diamonds? Where in the world do you get such a ring? I don't know how much it cost. I must be honest with you. My father gave it to me. And their answer would be, oh, you must have been a very, very faithful, obedient son. You must have been so diligent. And with tears, he would answer back and say, no, this ring says nothing about me. These shoes say nothing about me. This coat says nothing about me. It says everything about my father. In other words, they were symbols to say to everyone who would ask or even guess that I love this boy. He's still my son. The coat that he wears bespeaks of that. The ring on his hands bespeaks of that. The sturdiness and the standing of those shoes bespeaks of that. That I love this boy. If there's any doubt or any question, I'm not ashamed of my son. Well, that's the amazing thing. That it looks like God would secretly save us. Because he knows who we were and who we are even after he saves us. And it'd be a little embarrassing at times. I'm sure he could be embarrassed at times at me. But yet he's put of his spirit in me so everybody will know that I am his son. He has given me of his grace so everybody will know that I am son. He has given me of his love and his mercy so everybody will know. It's not that I am perfect. He knows that. But he wants everybody to know who I belong to. I say love, love. It is in the scene. I mean, it is seen in all things. Love is in the symbols. It is seen in all things. How far do you have to look to see God's love? How close is it? I say to you that his love is as close as that wife's eyes. When you look into them, you see his love. Or those grandchildren, you see his love. The very things that he has blessed you with and that you possess inwardly and outwardly. If you look at them, once you realize and embrace his love, you cannot look at anything but what you cannot see. That he gave you that because of his love and because he wanted everybody else to know that he loves you. This old boy is a rebellious son, and if you'll go back to the Old Testament there in Deuteronomy, by law, he could be and should be stoned. And some of it suggests that's why the father was running. He wanted to get to him before anybody else did. Huh? I mean, that religious crowd, they're the first ones to get you. It don't take long for them to decide you need to die. Don't you know that? You look at there in the New Testament as they drug that woman out for Jesus to stone her. I mean, he had a target on his back. And the father was running out to cover that, to let them know that he loved him and received him back. Don't throw no rocks at my boy! I'm going to cover him up. You'll be no sign he's ever been where you heard he's been. Well, I'm glad he got to me before the Baptist did. Religion likes you pretty good as long as you're just like they are. I'm glad he got to me before religion did. If anybody ever deserved to be stoned, I did. But he got to me. He said, don't touch this boy. He got the family robe on, family ring, the family shoes. He's part of the family. The very symbols everywhere he goes. I just see. Everywhere, understand this, the way I was raised, I think back on, I didn't think nothing about it back then. None of my friends could come to my house. And there's a lot of homes that did, a lot of folks didn't, they didn't trust me. And they shouldn't have. Because they knew how I was raised. And they knew what went on in places like that. But I stand before you having to be one of the most welcomed men in the world. I go to places like this every week and I am fully welcomed and I feel fully loved. And they even lie to me and say they enjoy the sermon. They don't want to hurt my feelings and I appreciate it. But I'm going to tell you something. That's nothing to do with what I put on. What I realize is while I'm here, every bit of the love that is shown in mine and Esther's directions is because the Father clothed me so that all you can see is my connection to Him. When they looked at Him, they didn't see a far country. They saw the Father. And what He would do in putting His Spirit in you and His love in you and His joy in you and His peace in you is so that when folks look at you, they're reminded of the Father. They're reminded of home. They're reminded of heaven. He dressed you up in His love. Well, that's something, ain't it? The very symbols. I'm talking about one. O-N-E, one, W-O-N, by love. The very scene itself shows love everywhere. The very symbols of it shows love everywhere. From foot to head, He's covered in the love of the Father. But look, if you will, in verse 23. There's not only the scene and symbols that speak of love, but the sacrifice. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. Love is seen in the sacrifice. Now, early on, looking at that verse right there, I saw what is to be true, but it's not the fullness of it. And that is, the reason why they had this lamb and this sacrifice was for the festivities and celebration of the boy who was dead and is alive again. And don't we all rejoice when someone gets right with God? We rejoice over the day we got right with the Lord. We're so thrilled. Heaven rejoices about that. So what better way than to have a good meal? They're going to have lamb chops. They're going to have a sacrifice. But yet, one day it dawned on me that when Jesus gives this parable, we're still under the Old Testament economy. Sacrifices are still being made in the temple. Which means there are still the categories of priests of the Old Testament. You know, there are three categories of priests. You've got the high priest, and then you have the servant priest. But then in every home, there is a priest. Did you know in the Old Testament, the man was responsible for the spiritual condition of that home. He's the one to be out in front. And if you go back to the book of Job, you remember when his sons were having a feast. Not suggesting anything wrong. Job supposes maybe they might have sinned against God, so he goes and offers up a sacrifice. In other words, he gets between them and God. He doesn't know what's went on in their lives, so he's going to give a sacrifice. This boy's coming home. It's going to take more than just an embracing. I say to you, God's love is free, but it is not cheap. And so as a result of that, what he is doing is he is going to offer a sacrifice. He doesn't know how deep the sin is in the boy's life. But this sacrifice will cover whatever the iniquity is. And aren't you glad that when the Father loved you, he loved you at the price of the offering of his own Son, and it was enough to cover whatever the depth of the darkness of sin might be. Hallelujah! A perfect inspected lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Why? Because he loved you and he loved me, and the sacrifice would cover it all. It would settle the difference. I'm talking about one that was won by love. The scene is full of it. The symbols are full of it. The sacrifices are full of it. Again, I say to you, can you not just look all around you and see how much he loves you? I was in a camp meeting. A dear lady was testifying, elderly lady in her 80s. I never heard it worded exactly like this, but I borrowed her phrase. She said, "The Lord has been so good to me. He has blessed me with both his hands." I never had thought of that. You heard about the little boy that went home after Sunday school and told his mama, said, "Mama, did you know that God only ever uses one hand when he makes anything?" She said, "Why do you say that?" He said, "Well, Jesus sits on his right hand." Well, I want to suggest to you that in my life, God seems to have used both hands. He's had to. When I look back over the trail of my life, it's just as God on every level has opened the windows of heaven so that it cannot be measured. And he has blessed and blessed, and he keeps on blessing and blessing. He keeps on pouring it on. He keeps on, how's that song go? Keeps on blessing and blessing. Keeps on pouring it on. Keeps on whatever. I found a song y'all can't sing. So I've really been blessed. I'm the one y'all don't know. He raps. Keeps on. Richer and richer. And we keep on singing this song. Can't you feel? I'm feeling now. I am consumed. The boy is consumed with I want you to understand. This boy has seen what he has seen, but he never saw it. You cannot convince me that that father's love was any deeper in verse 20 than it was in verse 11. The boy never saw it. Problem with this world is it's not the love of God. They've never seen it, never embraced it. But I don't care where you're at. Once you see it and embrace it, everything becomes his love. And every detail and every aspect of your life through every part of even the far country becomes filled with one thing, the love of the Father. J. Wilbur Chapman. Took over Billy Sunday after Billy Sunday passed away. Preached around the globe. They asked him, they said, Dr. Chapman, you've been all over the world and you've seen all the sights that could be seen as much as any man. What's the most profound thought you ever had in any of those places? Without hesitation. He said, the most profound thought I've ever had anywhere I've ever been is Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. This old boy is one who is won by love. But there's one more out there that only the love of God can touch. But I say to you, that's why he shed abroad his love in your heart, in my heart. Because if this world is ever going to see the love of God in shoe leather, it's going to be through you and me. So when they come through those doors, if they're going to be won, they're not going to be won by religion, formality, even songs and preaching. They're going to be won by love that souses every bit of this, soaks it down, flows over. So that love is seen in all things. Everywhere the boy went. Somebody said, what's wrong with you? I'm just thinking how much daddy loves. I was looking at, I'm in the bedroom looking in there. We got done eating. I was thinking about it. Now, if that won't win you, you can't be won. If he comes after you, he's coming with one thing, with his love.